Every once in a while, I forget my sermon notes, but I got the same notes I gave all of you, so I still have my sermon here. So today the message is continuing through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Back in Matthew 5:21, Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, started talking and expounding on the law. And as I told you before, just as the law was given from a mountain in the Old Testament, here Jesus gives the law again in the New Testament. And if we went back to verse 21, we'd see that he talked about murder and anger. And then as you went on, like to verse 27, you'd see he's talking about adultery and lust. And if you went on a little further, you see him talking against divorce. And you go and you're thinking, yes, these are all sins. These are all against the law. And now you get to the point where he's talking about prayer. He's starting to talk about prayer, but he's still talking about our sin. One of the reasons I chose that song that we just sung, that Philip played so nicely, is that it contains this line: prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And even when we're Christians, we sin. We go this way when we should go this way. We make mistakes. And even when we pray, we can be sinning. In Isaiah, it says, all our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. It doesn't say all our sins, all our dirty sins are as filthy rags. It says all our works of righteousness, the best things we do, have sin contaminating them. And here Jesus talks about prayer because he wants us to pray in the right way, not in a sinful way. And so we first see, and my point number one is, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Jesus would not have us be like hypocrites. He says, verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, hypocrite is a word that's taken directly from the Greek. You can look at your notes. I have it there. Hypokrites. That's the word in Greek. And so it's almost the same as in English. And it's the one who pretends. It's the person who wears a mask, which I think is funny right now. I have two masks here. But it's not this kind of mask. It's a mask to hide your face or to disguise yourself so someone would not know who you are. It's the word that described an actor in those days. They did have actors, and they played parts, and they were called not actors, but they were called hypocrites. They were playing a part. And in the church, if you play the part of a Christian, if you play the part of a believer, you're not really a believer, are you? You're just playing a part. You know, how many of you would want to, if you're going to a doctor and you found out your doctor was just an actor playing the part of a doctor and had no schooling at all and had no understanding of what they were doing, except they knew how to read certain lines, you wouldn't be very confident about that. And here, Jesus says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. The Tyndale Bible Dictionary says a hypocrite could be a speaker or actor who interpreted the words of a poet or the music of a composer. And according to Jesus, a hypocrite was a person who play-acted being godly in order to win the notice and the applause of men. That's what the Pharisees, even if they didn't realize that they were doing themselves, they were doing this praying on the street corners, in the synagogues, to win the praise of men. You know, this is a temptation for every preacher. Do you want the praise of men? And it's always a temptation. How you preach, how you pray in front of people. Are you doing it for God or for men? No, Jesus says, they love to pray in public. These people loved prayer. How many of all of you love prayer? I mean, sometimes we get down on our knees and we get in a quiet place, and I know it's sometimes very difficult to pray, to keep praying. And yet these people loved prayer, but they didn't do it secretly. They did it out in the open, and they loved it because they were so good at it, and everybody admired them and would applaud. Oh, what a prayer. Oh, what a spiritual thing. Such people were eloquent. They were skillful. Maybe they were even entertaining in their prayers. And so they won the applause of men. A preacher and sometimes elders are called to do public praying, and we must be careful, especially concerning our hearts and our motives behind the prayer. Notice it doesn't necessarily condemn public prayer in general, but it condemns public prayer when the person who's up there is seeking applause and seeking men to love him because of the way he prays. We must be concerned about the direction of our prayer. We aim them at God. We don't aim our prayers at each other, not at an earthly audience. Sometimes missionaries are tempted to do this. Pray for me, I need this much dollars. And they're telling the group, this is the money I need. This is what you need to raise for me. Now, I'm not saying that's always in their hearts. Hopefully it's not. But they need to not do that. It would be better for them to pray that God would provide, because God knows how much they need, rather than say a particular amount as they pray. Jesus says how to solve this problem: go to your room and pray. In the King James, it's go to your closet and pray. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so here is God's direction. Here's Christ's direction for us who are believers, who are Christian. Here is the new law. Don't be praying in front of everybody, but pray in your room. As I said, the King James says, enter into thy closet. Can you imagine going into your closet? Some of my closets are really too small for me. But go to your room or into some quiet place. It's best, I think, that we really do pick out a place where we can be alone with God, where nobody is going to disturb us. Here Christ is telling us just that we should get alone with God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is a powerful verse if you connect it to prayer. When you think about it, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Well, it takes faith to pray for things in your closet alone. If, let's say you're a missionary and you decide you're going to have faith that God's going to provide for you. So you don't put out a missionary letter. I'm not saying a missionary letter is wrong. You don't let anybody know how much you need. And by faith, you go into your closet and you pray and you say, Lord, I need people to send me this much money. And they send you that amount. That's faith that God will provide. And if we have faith that God will provide, then he can. He is. It says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That means when we go into that closet, we're doing really business. We're saying, God, I want this, I want this, I need this, I want you to help me with this. And you're trusting God alone is going to provide for your needs. You go into your closet and he rewards you. Why? Because you're not parading it in front of men, but you're praying to God. One of the reasons, I think, for our not getting alone with God more is a lack of faith. It's easier to preach or to pray or to talk when other human beings are there. I struggle with the coronavirus. It took me a while to get used to preaching to my computer screen the few times I had to do that. It's much easier when you're all here. I can see your faces. Some of you nod and make it even easier that I know you're listening to me. It's really hard to preach in front of a computer screen. At least for me it was. But that's part of what faith is when we're praying and we're alone. If you're in a closet and you're praying to God, are you really alone? That's what it means when it says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And if he is, you're not alone in that closet. God is there. The God of the universe who made all the stars, who made the heavens, who made you, is there with you in that closet. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. One time I had a friend. Her name was Diane. I was in college, or just graduated from college at the time, and she had just graduated from college. Oh, well, it's hard enough to see my notes. I'm praying that this comes back. I had just graduated from college. And she had just graduated from college. And I was actually just getting to know her. I really didn't know her so well. Oh, thank you. That helps a lot. And one day, she lived in a house with some other girls, and I remember going over to visit her, and I hear her in her room, and she prayed out loud, and I didn't know that. And she's talking to somebody, and I'm thinking, who is she talking to? And she's so emotional, and all this is going on, and I'm waiting outside the door, and I'm realizing she's praying. And she was praying as if there was somebody there, which is how we should all pray, because God is there. And it really made me think that's how I need to pray. But when we pray, not only because we believe he is, but we also pray because we believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is why later in the same sermon, meaning Matthew chapter 7, it's still the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you being evil know how to good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And we're to ask and seek and knock. And when we really believe that God is there, we will ask and seek and knock. If we really believe he is going to reward us, we will ask and seek and knock. Time in the closet or in your secret room is productive time. It says your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so we trust that he will do that. And so we pray in secret. We don't think, oh, the only work that we do is the work that everybody can see. No, our work is the work that God can see as well. When you pray, do not be like the heathen, the ungodly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Vain repetition. Matthew Henry writes this. He says that what the fault is that is here reproved and condemned is the making of mere lip labor of the duty of prayer, the service of the tongue, when it is not the service of the soul. This is expressed here by two words, batalogia and polylogia, meaning vain repetitions, tautology, batology, idle babbling over the same words again and again for no purpose. When I was in high school, they brought us over to the place where we learned transcendental meditation. And you learned how to say one word, om, over again and over again and over again. And you're supposed to lose your mind doing that. And now if you look in the transcendental meditation page, they don't want you to lose your mind anymore. They say, we want you to keep your mind. And supposedly they have meaningful words for you to repeat over and over and over again. Hail Mary, full of grace, repeated over and over and over and over again, is kind of the same kind of thing. Wordiness of a fool. Ecclesiastes 10:14 says, a fool multiplies words. Saying the same thing over and over and over to God again, like, is that really praying? No, it's not. I worked with the navigators, and when I did, they had a library there, and I remember going through their library looking for a book on prayer, and one of the books I saw that I never took out and I never read, I'm saying this right away, just because of the title. It was called Prayer Aerobics. And it immediately told me what they thought of prayer. Prayer is an exercise. And, you know, what you do when you do jumping jacks, you do 10 of the same things, don't you? It's repetition. It's an exercise. And yet prayer, if you look in Scripture, is not an exercise. It's part of a relationship with God. Imagine some of you who are married saying to your husband or wife, hello, 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 hello. Or even, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. They might like the repetition of I love you for many times. But if you said it over and over again 1,000 times and you're saying it like some people pray the same word or mantra that they do, it wouldn't help you. You wouldn't like it. Know your Father. He knows you and your needs. The last point. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. This seems to be a summation of what is before. Verses 5 through 7. Jesus elaborates on this assumption in verses 9 through 13, which we'll consider next week, the Lord's Prayer. Here is a summation. For neither the hypocrite, play actor, or heathen chanter, repetitive meditator, really know God. Neither really believes God, sees and knows them. You know, we if we know the Father, if we have real communication with the Father, then we're going to pray to him as talking to a friend, as talking to somebody we love. And he communicates to us that way in his word. There's a danger even for believers. As I said before, the missionary prays for provision of money. But if he's praying for somebody else to provide that money other than God, thinking of, oh, there's this rich person in this congregation, now I better mention all my money. He's losing that power of prayer. The hypocrite knows, whether he knows it or not, is praying for the ears and eyes of men. And vain repetition at best treats God as hard of hearing or short on memory. And at worst, he does not exist, as if he does not exist. But that mere repetition itself can create. My old wrestling coach, I was at Western Illinois University. He was probably 5 foot, maybe 5 foot one. He was extremely short for a man. And he gave us all this book called Cyber Cybernetics. And he was trying to coach us through it. And he says, every morning I get up in the morning and 100 times I look in the mirror and I say, I'm 6 feet tall, I'm 6 feet tall, I'm 6 feet tall. Did he ever accomplish anything by that? We respected our coach, but several of the guys laughed at him with that, which was sad. Knowing your Father means that God is there. You are born again. You are a new creature. You can see the kingdom of God. You have faith and confidence in God that He will answer your prayers, even prayers for more faith. As the man whose child was molested by demons, he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, Mark 4:24. It means you have a real relationship with God, which can grow to be dynamic. Then you will call upon me and go to me, and they will listen to, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:12-13. To him who is everywhere, men come not by traveling, but by loving. Augustine. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and kindness. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.